Oh, that was kind of weak. Let's try it again. Good morning, everyone. There we go. Hey, in the book of Ezra, there's a great place where they have just laid the foundation for the temple. And it said, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love towards us endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord. God is good. If you agree with that, can you give a great shout by saying amen? One, two, three.
Amen.
All right. See, what I'm doing, I'm warming the crowd up for you, Johnny. That's what I'm doing right there. Feel free at any time during the sermon today to throw out some amens, okay? Hey, we've got a special guest coming this morning. Johnny Scruggs is here. Now, I met Johnny several years ago. He is the founder and pastor of the Journey Church that was here in Waller. I remember my first encounter where I saw Johnny out loving the community was at a Waller High School graduation on the campus of Prairie View. And as we were coming out on an incredibly hot day, I saw Johnny and so many members of the Journey Church out just giving cold water to people as they came out into the hot sun and from that graduation. And I know from that point, I said, wow, you know, here's a church and here's a pastor that's just caring for the community, looking for ways to say, hey, we're here for you. And I thought, what a beautiful symbol, cold water on a hot day as something where the church is saying, hey, we have something for you. Johnny has done some great things in our community, but one really neat thing is a year or so ago, Johnny and I at different times both attended a real intense men's weekend called The Crucible. And from that, we joined together in a monthly accountability group. So really two times a month, me and Johnny and three or four other guys get together, and we just kind of share life. We share other things. Johnny, I also, while we were both pastoring, we would meet together at the coffee shop, and we would pray for each other there. But the neatest thing about my friend Johnny is at the first of the summer, I said I wanted to lose some weight. And I kind of told the men in my accountability group that I was going to try to exercise 3 days a week. And Johnny jumped up and he said, hey, look, he said, if you want to, I'll meet with you 3 days a week and we'll exercise together. So every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, if we're in town, we're over in the youth building at 7 o'clock in the morning. We exercise for 30 minutes, and then usually we spend another 30 minutes of just sharing and praying for each other. Hey, guys, that's not only a pastor. That's not only just a person I know. That's a friend right there. And I want to introduce you to my friend, Johnny Scruggs.
Hey, he's giving me some accolades there. Man, this is for short people here. He's giving me some accolades there, but the thing about Blake is I've really grown to really love and appreciate great Blake because he's just a genuine guy. I don't know if you know this, but you're blessed to have him as a pastor. You should just thank God for a good man because really he's really genuine. I can tell him anything, to be honest with you. I don't want to tell you all the things I tell him because that would be really embarrassing at the moment right now. But I'm just so thankful for his friendship and I'm thankful for his leadership. One of the things that Blake challenged me on was he started talking to me about praying through a psalm a day. You know, I don't know if you've mentioned anything about this to people, but I grew up in the church. I think I was in church the first week I was born. I mean, my mama, you know, she was one of those mamas. She wasn't worried about me getting no cold or anything. She was going to, I was right in church on the next. I probably was born on a Saturday and she took me to church on a Sunday, you know. And so, but I had never really practiced this whole idea in this concept of just praying through a psalm and almost using it as a prayer. And so it's just been a beautiful journey, Blake. So thank you for that. So far, I haven't been able to do that. Pray through a psalm. So far, I haven't been able to do that without just really weeping before God. It's just been a real sweet, sweet time. So thank you, Pastor Blake, and thank you, Walter Baptist, for letting me come here hopefully just bless you and let you bless me today. I want to take you to Ephesians. Take your Bibles, and if you're joining us online, if you have a smart device, however it is that you connect in that way, I want us to look together today because I'm taking you to one of my favorite books. It is one of my favorite. People who know me well and listen to my speaking often, they're like, you go to Ephesians a lot. You must really like that book. And so it's just, I love the Ephesians. I love the structure of it. I love the content of it. I love God's word in general. You know what I mean? I love Ephesians more than everything else, but it's just really something that really seems to speak to my heart. And so I want to look at Ephesians 4. We're going to read 1 through verse 7. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Now, Ephesians 4 is actually the middle of the book of Ephesians. There's 3 chapters, 1 through 3, and then there's chapter 4, 5, and 6. So we're actually going to jump right into the middle of the book. How many of you guys know that miracles happen in the middle? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Miracles happen in the middle. The middle. Some of you are looking at me like, what are you talking about? I don't really understand. Think about this. I was thinking about the guy that was lowered through the roof. They couldn't get in. He had 4 friends that was carrying him on a cart, and they couldn't get in because Jesus was teaching. And so they dug a hole in the roof, and they dropped him into the... Is anybody listening to me today? They dropped him into the middle of the house, into the middle of when Jesus was teaching, and Jesus healed him in the middle of the... God does miracles in the middle. When Peter... Now, I know I'm preaching. I haven't even gotten to the text yet, so bear with me just a little bit. Peter walked out of the boat and tried to walk to Jesus in the middle of the storm. He's walking. That's a miracle. For somebody to walk on the water, that's a miracle. I tried that one time. I really, really did. I'm not kidding. That's not a joke. When I was a teenager, I heard the story. I got out on a pool, and I tried to walk. It didn't work out real well for me. But it worked out for Peter. In the middle of the storm, he's walking. And in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the chaos, all of a sudden he begins to weep, and Jesus reached out and grabbed him and saved him in the middle. I think even in our lives, in this season right now of uncertainty and the chaos in our current culture, It's a perfect storm for God to do a miracle. Come on, church, to do a miracle in the middle. And so we're just going to jump into the middle of the book. Therefore, verse 1, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. One. 7 ones right there. There's a lot of unity happening there. And yet verse 7 says, however. Strive for unity. Work for unity. One, one, one. There's one God, one Father, one baptism, one body, one, one, one. However, however is an interesting word because it almost breaks the flow of something and it almost points to what seems to be a contradiction. I'll give you an example. This has nothing to do with our workouts. This has nothing to do with our workouts. I would like to lose some weight. However, I really like cake. Anybody know what I'm saying? I would like to get in shape. However, I really like to sleep in. That's what I say sometimes, you know, on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. I would like to go, but however, so he's drawing something that seems to be a contradiction to what he's already said, but we're going to find out that instead of a contradiction, it's actually a confirmation of what he's already said. One God, one, 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 one. However, He, God, has given each one a special, somebody say special gift. Come on, say it out loud. Type it in the chat. Put it in there if you're watching online. Say special gift through the generosity of Christ. I want to speak to us today, just for a few minutes, on the subject of unity is not uniformity. Unity is not uniformity. You could even put it in the chat if you're watching. There's something special. God has something special just for you, just for me. God has something special. I'm part of something bigger. I'm part of this one body, this one spirit, this united together, this one God, one. I'm part of this unity, this one big picture, but there is still something very, very special that God has just for me. Unity is not uniformity. Now, I grew up in a culture of uniformity. I'll be honest with you. I'm not, you can tell, I'm not the youngest buck in the room. You know what I mean? I'm not the youngest. But I grew up in a culture of uniformity where it was kind of expected for you to think the same as other people. It wasn't stated like, you know, it wasn't stated plainly, if you don't think like me, then you can't be a part of me. It wasn't stated exactly like that, but there was this general feeling that if you don't think like me, if you don't look like me, and I wasn't real good at looking like everybody else, if you don't look like me, if you don't act like me, even if you, come on, if I can tell you this, if you don't vote like me, then somehow you can't be in my, I don't know, group. And so I grew up in this concept of uniformity. And I think a lot of times, particularly, if I can say this out loud, particularly in the church, I think we mistake unity for you be like me. I think sometimes that's kind of our thought process, but I am so glad, Pastor Blake. I'm so glad that you don't have to look like me, that you don't have to think exactly like me, that you don't have to believe exactly like me, that you don't have to dress. I can tell you this. I'm glad I don't have to dress exactly like you and think like you. And yet we can have unity together. We can have a common cause together because unity is not the same as uniformity. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the church. Now, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. If you know anything about the structure and the point of this book, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles and how that the Jews are this chosen people. And the Gentiles are kind of on the outskirts, and they're on the outside looking in, and he's bringing together two very, very different people, two very, very different cultures, and he's bringing them together in unity to be together. And it describes it as the mysterious will of God, that he had this mysterious design plan before the foundation of the world ever began to bring together two people. Does that sound a little bit like the division in our culture today? That God is saying, listen, I've got unity that does not have to look like uniformity. Now, Ephesians is broken down. Can I do a Bible study just real quick? Ephesians is broken down into kind of two parts. I've already said it's symmetrically it's 3 and 3, you know. But the first half of the book is really the gospel story. If you read the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, it's the gospel story. It's you have been brought from death to life. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, but God, with his rich in mercy, has changed you and brought you into a relationship. So the first half is the gospel story, but the second half of it, the 4, 5, and 6, is actually the gospel story that affects my life story. It's how the work of Christ in my heart affects the actions of my life from day to day. And he gives a lot of examples. We don't have time to go through them all today. How you treat your wife and how you treat your kids and family dynamics and morality. And he goes through a lot of these different things, lying and telling the truth and you know, just multiple different ideas of what it looks like and how the gospel story affects my life story. And it's all linked together. And I read it in that verse 1. It's all linked together with that one little word, therefore. And I always like to say it like this. Therefore is always there for a reason. And it's linking what he's saying now to what he has already said in the first 3 books. Therefore. Therefore, in other words, because of the gospel story. Therefore, because of the work that was accomplished in your heart through the work of Jesus on the cross, therefore, because of this gospel story, I, who Paul is saying, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. And it's interesting to think about this for a second. Paul is in prison, he is in bonds, and he is in chains, and yet he's speaking about the freedom that he has in Christ while he's in bondage in prison. And he's saying, listen, therefore, because of this freedom that we have, I beg you to lead a life. And there it is, Pastor Blake. That's the life story. The gospel story affecting the life story. He's saying, I beg you to lead this life story that is worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. You have been called by God. Every person that sits in this worship center and every person who is watching online, if you're sitting in your living room, if you're sitting in your kitchen, if you're sitting, you might be watching this in your bathtub. I don't know where you're watching this, but everybody who is follower of Christ, everyone who is living this life story, you are living that life story because you have been called by God. Oh, I know we want to take credit for it sometimes. Oh, no, you know, no, I did this, and I, you know, no, it is because you have been called by God. That is a powerful, purposeful proclamation right there. To understand that you have been called by God. You have been even called by God. name. Called by name. He called you out of darkness into his, come on church, somebody say it out loud, into his marvelous light. You have been brought from death to life. You have been brought out of disobedience, even that Ephesians chapter 2 said. You've been brought out of anger and rebellion and racism and prejudice and bigotry and frustration. He's called you out, but he didn't just call us out. It would be great if he had just called us out, but he did something better than that. He didn't just call us out, he called us in. He called us in, into his light. You've been called out of darkness into light. You've been called out of death into life. You have been called out, but you have been called in, into honesty, into obedience. We have been called into holiness, into purity, into unity. See, it's a powerful idea to realize that I've been pulled out of my pit. But it's also, but that's not the end of the story. That's what I'm saying. I think that's what Paul is saying. That's not the end of the story. Just being pulled out is good, but that's not the end. I've also been placed into his presence. You have been called. I beg you to lead this life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God, called out. Somebody write it in the chat, just so we know that somebody's watching and listening. Say, I've been called out, and I've been called in. And that's good news for me, to know that I've been called into his goodness and into his mercy. Verse 2 says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Now, Blake, I know that I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I really wanted to know what this meant. Be patient with each other. So I went to commentaries, and I read theologians, because I thought, you know, if he's saying be patient with each other, I want to know really what Paul meant by that. because that's not easy. I'm just saying, that's not easy to always be patient with people. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's hard sometimes to be patient. So I thought, well, sure, I want to know exactly what he meant by that. So I looked and I studied and I read and I listened to stuff and I listened to things. And you know what? It's an interesting thing what I found out. You know what Paul meant by be patient? He meant be patient. He meant be patient. It's amazing how the Bible, it just says what it means. You know, Paul just said what it means. He said, I want you to be patient with each other. Be patient. Now, I have a confession to make. I know many of you don't know me. You don't know my background. You don't know my parents. You don't know where I came from. I'm a homeboy here. Grew up here. All my 12 years of high school, Waller. You know, I've been around here for a long time. But I can tell you this, my confession to you, and I understand we're in a Baptist church. We're not in a Catholic church. We don't have a booth that we can go in and sit behind a little screen. But I have a confession to make, because just because I've been taken out of my mess doesn't mean all of my mess is out of me. Can I just tell you and be honest with you? And you can polish your halo if you want to, and that's fine. You might be perfect, but all of my mess is not out of me, Blake. Just because I've been pulled out of the pit, still I've got some mess in me. I still get angry when the person is sitting at the red light that's turned green for 25 minutes and we're still sitting there and I got somewhere to go. I'm not always patient with people. And so just because I'm out of my mess is, so I need you to be patient with me, even if you don't know me. We need each other. We need to be patient with one another. And it sounds comical a little bit. You know, in a way, it sounds comical given the wake of our current cultural chaos that we live in. It sounds comical to say be patient with each other, because it's just in this culture where basically if you don't have my same thoughts, I'm only going to validate what you think if you think exactly like me. That's kind of the culture that we live in. And yet Paul is saying, listen, be patient with each other. And he even goes a little bit further and he says, make allowance for each. Is anybody following along with me? Make allowance for each other's faults. That can't be right. It's got to be a mistake. It's got to be a mistake because I don't have any faults. That's how a lot of us feel. It has to be a mistake. I need to be patient with you, but you don't need to be patient with me because what? I'm right. That's what our culture says. I have to be patient with you. I understand because you're crazy, but I have all my ducks in a row. I have all my stuff together, so you don't have to be patient with me because I'm always right. So Paul didn't make a mistake. He said, listen, make allowance for each other's faults. What makes us think? What makes us think that we're always the one who's right? Why do we always have the propensity to project that we are the ones who are right? Paul is saying, you have faults. I have faults. Husbands, just look straight ahead. Don't look at your wife. Your wife has faults. Now, just to be fair, your husband has faults, and we need to be patient with each other. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Because of your love. I'm going to pose a question. And it's just a question. It's not, because I struggle with this. Don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to project something that I don't struggle with. I struggle with this. But if Paul is saying be patient with each other because of your love, is it possible that when we lack patience, we potentially lack love? Is it possible? Is it possible when we fly off the handle in a rage against something that we don't like? Is it possible that we lack love for that person that we are upset and angry and raging with? Is it possible, if you're watching online and maybe some of us, we have social media accounts and that kind of thing, is it possible when we attack someone for not thinking and believing and projecting the exact thing that we would like, is it possible that in that moment I'm lacking an element of love for that particular person? And Paul is saying, be patient because of your love. 2 Peter tells us that the Lord is patient with us. He said he's patient with us. He's not slow in his promises, as some people think he might be. No, he is patient with. I'm so glad that God is patient with me. Come on. If I would want anybody other than us in this room, I would know that I would need God to be patient with me when I was lost, when I was dead, in my trespasses, in my sin, when I was in my rebellion, when I was running from God. He was patient with me. He was patient with you when you were struggling, when you were running from Him, when you were far from God, as described as the Gentiles. when we were far from him, he was patient with us. I'm so glad that he's patient with me. Make every effort, verse 3. Make every effort to keep yourselves. Now, make every effort. That's an interesting phrase right there. That tells me that to keep unity is going to take effort. It's not going to be easy. Paul is not saying this is an easy thing for us to do. He's saying this is going to take a little bit of effort. You're going to have to work at this just a little bit. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Paul is saying, don't just visit unity. Here's what Paul is saying. Don't just visit unity. Keep unity. Make every effort. It says it right there in the text. Make every effort to keep yourselves united, binding yourselves together in peace. Paul is saying this unity thing, this bringing together people that have different backgrounds and different cultures and different ideas, this thing is not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. So therefore, he uses this picture of binding yourselves together. Binding. What does that mean? Like linking together. Now, I know you can't do it because, you know, we're social distancing stuff, but it's kind of the idea of linking, like a marriage almost, where you link yourself. How many has been, there's probably some people that's been here that's been married longer than 20 years. Anybody? I see a few couples. Then you know what you know what I'm talking about when you say you got to bind yourselves together, because it's not always easy. Sometimes you have to work at it a little bit. Sometimes you have to hold on a little bit tighter than you do other times. And he's saying, listen, link yourselves, tie yourselves, strap yourselves, chain yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. For there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Can I just tell you, one, where there's seven ones there, that's a lot of one-ity. I made that up. I know it's not a real word. I do have that much education. I understand that that's not a real word. But that's a lot of unity right there. One seven times is a lot of unity. Seven is the number of grace. It's the number of unity. Paul is saying something here. There is unity, unity, unity. There's one. It reminds me of Joshua. Because Joshua learned about seven. Joshua was told to lead the armies of Israel around Jericho how many times? Come on, somebody say it out loud. Seven times. And on the seventh day, they had to walk around the walls of Jericho how many times? Seven times. And when they did it, they shouted in unity. They shouted together, and the walls came tumbling down. I know that's a Sunday school story. I know we learned about that in Sunday school, but I believe what God is saying is that in our culture today, we need some walls to come tumbling down. There needs to be unity that brings down walls of separation and walls of segregation and walls of frustration and walls of gossip and walls of racism and walls of bigotry and anger. And God is designing and desiring to bring some walls down through unity. One. Seven ones. But verse 7 threw me. Unity, unity, and strive for it. Keep it. Keep it because There's one God, one Father, one baptism, one body, one. However, and it's that word that seems to be drawing a contradiction, and yet he's really just confirming what he's already said. However, there's going to be unity, but God has also given each one a special gift. A special gift through the generosity of Christ. See, true unity, not uniformity, not you be like me, but true unity actually unleashes diversity. One. However, we've got this unified body. However, each one within that body has a special gift that I'm going to give just for you. Amen. Diversity. Not conformity, not uniformity, but diversity. See, here's my whole message, just in case I haven't said it well enough yet. This is my whole message. We are called by God to unity, not uniformity. Different gift. Watch this. Different gift, same goal. We can have the same goal without obtaining the same gift. Unity. Unity, not uniformity. Blake knows my wife. You know my wife. My wife and I have been married in September it'll be, oh God help me, 34 years in September. 34 beautiful, glorious years of tranquility and bliss. It has been good. It has been good. But see, the thing, what I'm trying to say is, my wife and I have unity, but we do not have uniformity. She's very, very different than I am. Number one is an obvious thing. She's a woman, and I'm not. So we do not have uniformity there. But she thinks differently than I do. She speaks differently than I do. She has different ideas than I do, and yet we can still have unity without having uniformity. Different gift, same goal. See, diversity will be free from controversy. If you take notes, I don't know if you guys are note takers or not, but this is the one thing. If I've said anything that you could write down, you could write this down. Unity or diversity will be free from controversy, not disagreement. Now, don't misunderstand me. When you don't think the same and you don't look the same and we don't have all the same ideas, there will be disagreement, but there doesn't have to be controversy, because controversy is disagreement over a long, heated period of time. See, that's the difference. We can have diversity without having controversy when unity doesn't require uniformity. Now we can be unified together over a common goal without everyone holding the same gift. They tell me, and I'm going to close with this. They tell me that I'm colorblind. I don't think I really am colorblind, but that's what I fail all the tests, so evidently I'm colorblind. But it doesn't feel like I'm colorblind, but they tell me that I'm colorblind to red and green. Now, that's a dangerous combination because I'm pretty sure that's what's on traffic signals. I'm just saying, you need to know the difference in red and green. You'll be able to spot those. But see, the thing is I don't think that I'm really colorblind to red and green. Because I see something that's red and green. I know what red, help me, that is red, isn't it? Yeah, that's red right there. Lavelle's got a red blouse or something on. She's got something. It's red. I know what red is, but see, what they tell me is my red looks different than your red. We can agree that it's red, even if what I see is different than what you see. We can agree that it's green, even if my green looks like a different shade than yours. See, unity is not the same. We want to treat it the same. We want unity to be you like me. But unity is not the same as uniform. You don't have to think like me. I don't have to think like you. We don't have to look the same. We don't have to vote the same. And yet we can still have the same goal because God has given each one of us a special gift. Different gift, same goal. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you do something special in all of us. God, we can come together in unity over a common goal. We can have commonality without having uniformity. We can love together, and we can worship together, and we can pray together, and we can disciple together. Because you've given every single one of us a special gift within the body that brings unity without uniformity. So God, speak to our hearts today. God, those who are listening, those who are watching online, those who are in this worship center together with us, God, I pray. Lord, so many times you said, "He who hath an ear, let him hear." God, I'm not asking you to do something that you're already going to do. You already anoint your word. It is your word. It is the infallible word of God. So God, I'm not asking for you to do something with your word that you've already promised to do. I'm asking you, God, to give us ears to hear. God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Unity, not uniformity. In Jesus' name.